This week I heard on the radio someone explaining reincarnation. He suggested that being intelligent or creative was the result of many cycles of good reincarnation. He was saying, there is no way that so-and-so has become so creative and intelligent in one life. Smart people increase their intellect with their diet and good behavior. And they improve each time they reincarnate. That is wishful thinking. They are very intelligent people, it's true. And there are very intelligent people who do good creative things, and there are very intelligent people who do bad creative things. Eating well doesn't make you more intelligent. These arguments are good for imagination, but they don't have factual information. There is no man in the whole earth who can prove that he existed in a different form before his current life. And no one is certain that I used to be a worm in my previous life, but I was such a good worm. I ate the right kind of plant, and now I'm a human, or the opposite way. Much less there is a man that can tell you he was good in his whole life, or bad, or how long he lived. A better explanation of creativity and intelligence in people is what we have in the scriptures, that man was created in the image of God. The intellect of man, his desires and his physical abilities have been affected by sin, but there are still traits of the image of God in every man. One of the men in the radio was assuming that because he saw death everywhere, he said, well, there must be a circle of lives. I see the birds, I guess the seagulls eating the fish, and the walruses, no, it wasn't walruses, the seals eating fish and all these. So there is death wherever you turn. So that's proof that there is a cycle of life with beautiful creatures where the larger species eat the smaller ones. So he said there must be reincarnation in the cycle because there is a cycle of life and death. Now, that is not proof of reincarnation. It's a nice thought, but it's no proof. And in addition, the way that they came across is they thought that they did something to deserve what they possessed and enjoyed in their present life. Whether it was their intelligence or their physical abilities, or even their place in society. They were attributing some of the good things they were enjoying because of the food they were eating or the amount of good things they had done. But the Bible teaches that everything that we have is a good gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Everything good that we have comes from God, with whom there is no variation. God doesn't change. He was good in the past, he's good in the present, and he will be good in the future. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast about it? It was every good thing, abilities that you have, is a gift from God. Health, so many things. We cannot add a foot to our height. We didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose the place where we were born, or we didn't choose the way we look. We didn't choose the color of our eyes, the size of our nose, the color of our hair, anything. Everything was given to us. Now, death is an indication that there is something wrong. It is not natural or pleasant, even though it's normal since every human being in the history of humanity has experienced it. But it's not normal to experience pain or death. It's enjoyable to watch a program about nature and seeing the birds and the animals and the bears and everything. But once you see them, you see a predator doing what predators do, or they show you a carcass in a field or something, it's not pretty anymore. Because there is something wrong with the picture of death. Death is an indication that we live in a world affected by sin, as the scriptures affirm. And the reason that is dead is because sin was introduced by the disobedience of the first man. That's what the Bible explains. That's the way, I mean, a lot of these things, even reincarnation, is trying to deal with what do you do with death everywhere. As he sees, he looks at the seals and the fish and the birds. Whatever you turn, there is death. But the scriptures give us the insight that we need. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. So he's saying man entered the sin, man through sin entered the world through a man. And because sin came in, death appeared. And because all of men were sinners, that's what they all have sinned. So even the best men who claim who were not sinners have died. And we are sinners as well. Now in the scriptures, we have a man making a claim that he existed before he was born. Now, he doesn't claim that that is the case for every single human being, but he says, in my case, he says, I am aware that I existed before I was born, and I know where I was. And of course, he did not, he was not born because he was good, but he was good, and because he was good, he was born. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not presenting reincarnation, especially as a circle of life. The way that the scriptures present history, reincarnation presents history as a circle. It just lives, dies, lives, dies, lives, dies. The scriptures, the way that history is a linear history, and it has an end. And at the end, God is glorified, not man. The way that the scriptures present creation is God-centered, not man-centered. It's not on what you do or what you accomplish. It's what God is doing, even giving you life and letting you see who he is and letting you worship him as well. So that's the way that the scriptures present history in a linear fashion. All history is moving to that culmination. So what about the claims that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ made that he existed before he was born? And he said, I don't come from the earth. I don't come from below. I'm from above. I come from a spiritual realm. Now, if he had been a regular man, we would have reasons to doubt his claims as well. How can you prove that you had life before you were born? The historical evidence shows that he was not a regular man. He had supernatural abilities that he controlled at will, which no other man had. He was able to heal diseases immediately. And we're not talking just any kind of disease. We're talking about blindness. Someone is blind and then he's able to regenerate whatever was decayed inside that person's either nerves or cells. And then he immediately make him well. Then there is another case where he just touches a leper and his whole skin is made well. And he says each time they brought sick people to him, he healed them. In fact, this week when we were talking about forgiveness of sin, we had read when they bring the man on his stretcher, on his bed, through the roof. And the first thing that Jesus does, he says, your sins are forgiven. He goes with the sins part. Even though he had the power to heal him right away, but he talks about the forgiveness of sin, because that was more important than physical healing. Because we were talking last week, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So he addressed first the spiritual condition of the person, because that's more important than his physical condition. But then he said, well, the people were criticizing him. He's blaspheming. There is no man who has authority to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sin. Well, then Jesus asked them the question, well, what would be harder to do for a man? To say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And of course, for someone who does not have power to forgive sins, it would be much easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because you cannot prove it. How can you prove that your sins are forgiven? But he says, to show you that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, he turned to the person on the stretcher and he said, get up, take off your bed, and walk. And he did say immediately. And then John tells us about the person 38 years also laying down next to the pool of Bethesda. And chapter 9 will talk about the blind. So he had powers, and there are other things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. He knew the thoughts of men. He walked on water. He also stopped the wind and the storm. He showed his glory in the top of the mountain, and he was shining. He talked to Moses. I mean, there were so many things that show that he was not a regular man. So, in addition to that, he also gave prophecies. He gave prophecies about his death, who would betray him, the destruction of the temple, that he would, the time that he would spend in the tomb, and all came to pass. In addition, there were prophecies about this man, a man who would do such things. And from the Old Testament, those prophecies given over a span of 1,000 years, 1400 BC to the year 400 BC in the time of Malachi. And then even during the time of John the Baptist, which was, then you can add 400 more years for the time of the birth of Jesus. Mary told that she was going to have a baby, Elizabeth, having John the Baptist predicting that the Messiah was coming. There were so many indications that he was not any regular man who was making this claim that he existed before he was born. So, on the one hand, Jesus' words and statements provide sufficient evidence to corroborate his identity. What he said and what he did, you can say, yes, he's different. He might have a point on what he's saying. On the other hand, you have the Old Testament prophecies as more evidence that also corroborate his identity as well. So what we will do this morning is to look at some of those claims that Jesus made. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and... John chapter 8. I'm in Martin Luther's mode. Book of Romans. Now this is Romans. This is John chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 12 to 30. And we did most of this passage last time. I'm going to focus today in the last part of this passage. I want to read the whole context again, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. So verse 12, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my father, for you, if you had known me, you would have known my father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on myself, but as he who sent me is with me, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believe in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that, yes, indeed, are different. There are things that no man can claim. At the same time, there is plenty and sufficient evidence to show us that it is true, and to help us understand and have a spiritual understanding that the world is not about us, but it is about you. What is happening in history is about your glory, and we are allowed to take part and to see your glory with the life that you have given us, with the life that you have given those around us, with the abilities that you have given us, Lord. You are the ones who give us understanding to be able to think and comprehend what beauty is and goodness and greatness, and it's all because of you, this great thing that we have to be able to do math and colors and art is all because of you, to be able to hear the things that you have created, to be able to see your creation and the variety in your creation and your power to even create a place where man and all your creation can live, and your ability to create cold and warmth. Lord, we praise you for that you have allowed us to see it and now to understand it as well. And I pray that you will help us to keep proclaiming your goodness to a dying world of which you have rescued us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Here in this passage, chapter 8, Jesus comes to the temple in Jerusalem to teach. Chapter 7, he comes to the Feast of Tabernacles. Beginning of chapter 8, he's teaching in the temple, and they bring to him a woman caught in adultery. The purpose was to test him to see if he would disobey Rome or disobey the law of Moses. And now he continues teaching in the temple. There are only a few months before he's betrayed and put to death on a cross. Yet people like to come to him and hear him because of all the works they have seen, and all the works that he performed in Galilee and the works that he has performed in Jerusalem as well. Many people, including Nicodemus, have recognized that Jesus was different. He had come from God. That's what Nicodemus told him. Lord, we know that you have come from God as a teacher because no one can do the signs that you perform. And verse 12, we read that Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. He was claiming he was the complete and only source of interaction of man with God in the world. And immediately people around him started criticizing him and talking to him with hostile words. They did not believe him. He said, what you're saying is not true. You cannot prove that what you're saying is true. You cannot corroborate or give evidence for your claims. And in our passage, Jesus answers his critics as they pass judgment over those statements. They are also passing judgment over his works and over his motives. So let's look at the assertions he is going to make in this passage. And we have the same option. We either believe what Jesus said or not believe what he said and join his critics. My prayer is that we will understand and believe. And there is no picking and choosing. And as we look at these assertions of the Lord Jesus Christ, You cannot say, well, I believe that the first one and the second and the third are true, but maybe the fifth is not true, and the sixth is not true. If one of them is not true, none of them are true. Now, they need to be all true for Jesus to be truthful. But if he misses in one of those things, he said something about himself that wasn't true, probably nothing else was true. So, let's look at his claims. Oh, the wages of sin is dead. So, who is Jesus? And first, there are many ways and many allegories and parables to describe the greatness of the grace of Jesus. And one of them was him as light. And we talked about him as light last time, as he is the only source of blessing between God and man. Without him, there is no light in the world. He's not a light in the world. He's the light of the world. And the highlight of this passage is Jesus' light. So I just want to touch one more time about in Jesus' light. But this time I want to put it as a picture for you. Think about the people of Israel in the desert after they departed from Egypt. They departed from Egypt. God sent 10 plagues. They left. And then they crossed the Red Sea, and their enemies were destroyed in the sea, and now they are in the desert. And there is this column of fire during the nighttime and a cloud during the daytime. They were following that column of light. And basically, those who didn't follow that column of light were in danger of losing their lives. I mean, they could have said, well, there is already a path to go from Egypt to Canaan. We don't need to follow the light. The light is going towards the desert, the dry part. There are no cities there. The cities are here on the road. We need to follow this road. And people could have made their own road. But each time they make their own road, they are moving away from the light. That light was their protection. During nighttime, if they had followed their own path, they would have to deal with scorpions in the dark and snakes. But the light was protection for them, for their own lives. So, also that light was the presence of God and blessings upon their path. If they follow their own path, they most likely will not find manna every morning, as God was providing food for them every day. And Jesus is claiming, I am that light. Now, you just need to trust that light. You might not understand everything about that light. It's like, why is that light here? Why is that column of fire here? Well, God says he sent it. Well, why did he send it? Well, he says he's good. He's going to guide us to get to the land of Canaan. Well, what is, if I touch a light, will I get burned? Yes, you will get burned. It's a column of fire. So people probably didn't understand, and that one was far away. I don't think it was right in the middle of the camp, and it could move from the front to the back of the camp to protect them as it happened. But they probably had questions. Who put it there? Who sent that light? Why does it shine? Why are we following it? Why did it appear to us and not to other people? Why should we follow it? Why should I not make my own path? And why should I follow it? Why do I have to follow it? And what benefits does the light provide that my own path does not? And the benefits are, everything is there. And it was the presence of God from that light that gave them water in the desert and gave them food in the desert. You make your own path, you won't last very long. Basically, it was the light of life, just like Christ claims to be the light of life. So Jesus claimed that he was the light of life. And Jesus is the light, so follow him, even though you might not have all the answers about him. Okay, I know something about Jesus. I know he claimed he was God. I know he claimed he was born. He existed before he was born. I don't understand how it happens. He says he is the one who provides God's blessings into my life. Well, I'll just have to trust him. But it is true, if you stay close to the light, you would survive. And it proved to be faithful for 40 years until they made it to the land of Canaan. So Jesus is that light, the light of life. the light that God provides for man to live. Where the light was, God's presence was. All other paths lack that guidance and illumination. Without the column of light, the Israelites were lost, doomed to die, deprived of God's presence. Now imagine that there was not such light. Moses, where should we go? Well, let's go to the path of man. Let's go to the road. That's the only road I know. That's the way I came to Egypt. We probably should go out of Egypt the same way. But God showed them a better path. The path of light. And without Jesus the light, we as men would be in the same condition. What do we do? Well, we don't know. Why were we here? We don't know. How do we survive? We don't know. So Jesus not only claims to be the light in this passage, but he also claims to be the one who comes from God's presence. So let me read now verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm gone away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. And something that he had told them is that he wasn't judging them, but now he says, if I judge, my judgment is true. And what he's actually pronouncing is basically a judgment on those who do not believe. And those who do not believe will suffer the punishment of not going into God's presence, of dying in their own sins. So in some ways here, Jesus is articulating such judgment against those who are listening. And he tells them, you will die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. And those would be really horrible words to hear from the judge. There is salvation, but you guys, you have opposed the light every single step of the way. And now he's saying, you will die in your sins, and where I'm going, you cannot come. And again, very different from his disciples. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can also be. In the house of my father, there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you so. But in this case, he says, no, I'm not preparing a mansion for you. You're dying in your sins. So he's speaking judgment against this group of rejectors. And again, just like I mentioned last week, if I had lived in the time of Jesus Christ, because of the spiritual understanding that I have received now that from the scripture, not because of anything I did, it's just the gift of God, I would have loved to be able to sit down and hear Jesus talk. But here are these people that have direct access to the light of the world, to the light of life, and they're accusing him. They're just trying to put him to death, accusing him of lying, and they are trying, and in doing so, they are bringing their own judgment upon them. Because they are trying to put down the judge that will one day they will face. And by trying to reject him and put him down and make him a liar, one day the role would be inverted and he will judge him. So they will see each other again. And that's what he's going to tell them in this passage. And he says, my judgment is true. But just continuing here, verse 21 to 24. So, where I go, you cannot come. That's the judgment that Jesus is pronouncing upon them. So the Jews said, making fun of him, oh, he's going to commit suicide. And in the Jewish law, that was a capital sin. Of course, it's capital because it does happen before, as the sin is being committed too. But he said, where I go, you cannot come. He's going to kill himself because he's saying, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you're from beneath, I am from above. Now, here is that statement. He's claiming to be from out of the earth. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. That's what I told you, that you will die in your sins. But he does say, there is a way for those who are born of this world to not die in their sins, to trust me, For if you do not believe that I am, you will die, or that I am He who I am claiming to be, you will die in your sins. And that I am might be just Jesus telling them, if you don't believe that I am the God of the Old Testament, you will die in your sins. So Jesus is affirming that He knows who He is and He knows where He's going. Now, how can we prove that? Well, right now, we cannot prove it experientially because we haven't been where He was, and we are not experientially where He is, although the book of Ephesians says it is certain that we will be there. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So in God's mind, yes, we're going to be in the heavenly places. But by now, we cannot prove it experientially. I cannot tell you, I've been in the third heaven. I mean, Paul didn't get to have that experience, but most people haven't. So yet, we do have statements by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that He knows where He was going. Now, one of them is what Stephen saw. When Stephen was put to death, he was being stoned, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven, and he saw into the sky, and he saw the glory of God. And he saw what Jesus was talking about. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he told them, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that probably just made him madder and just finished him off right, almost right after that. But we do have that statement where Stephen, firsthand, got to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he was being put to death. But also we have, as I said before, prophecies that were written in the past. This prophecy was written around the year 1000 BC by David, a Psalm of David. I am, or Yahweh, that's his, or he is, said to my Lord. So David has a Lord, and then he says God, the God of the Old Testament, talking to the Lord of David. And he's telling the Lord of David to sit at the right hand of Yahweh, of God, of He is. And he's telling him, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. And here, David is recognizing, of course, Jesus later asks this question, which I love. How can David call his descendant his Lord? Usually you don't call your descendants Lord. But in this case, David got to see Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. In fact, he got to see when the Father told him, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies at your footstool. So there is another revelation. Plus, we have full of statements in the Bible talking about the pre-existence and post-existence of Jesus before his and after his life on earth. Colossians, all things were created by him. How were they created if he was not existing before being born? And this is Paul writing. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. And again, and he, in case he wasn't clear, he repeats it. And then he tells us, yes, he existed before he came to earth. He's not from the earth. He's from above. He is before all things. Third time, same passage. And in him, all things consist. The book of Hebrews, same thing. In these last days, he has spoken, and he's talking about God, through his Son, or to us by his Son. He's appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the ages, the worlds. Again, how could he make the worlds if he wasn't existent? He's the brightness of his glory. That means when you look at God, you see Christ. When you see the glory of God, you see Christ. He's the exact image of his person. He's the person of God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at, again, the same point, that the right hand of the majesty on high being God himself, Yahweh, the Lord, when he said, sit at the right hand. So, Jesus claimed that he was from above and not from the earth. And there is plenty of evidence, not only in his words, but from Old Testament and even New Testament, like Stephen looking at him, showing that it is true. So, not rejecting the concept that Jesus was not just human, but he was also divine. If you trust in that concept, results in your sins being forgiven. If you believe that I am, well, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But if you believe that he is the light, that he can eradicate the problem of sin, you will not die in your sins. Third thing, he's the light of the world. He's the one who comes from God's presence, from above. He is God's appointed judge. And then verses 25 to 27. Then he said, so the Jewish people here, they kind of pretend not to understand. And they are asking again about his identity. Really, really, who are you? Who are you, really? He just told them, I am the light of the world. I am from above. So then the Jewish people is like, really? No, come on, really. Tell us, who are you? Declare to us who you are. And Jesus says what anyone would answer who had been telling the truth. He says, just what I have been saying to you. And that phrase from the beginning could be altogether. All the things that it could be an adverb translated as altogether, not necessarily from the beginning. But Jesus said, what I have been telling you, everything I've been telling you about me, that's who I am. And I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. And I have more judgment to pronounce. And notice about whom? About you, those listening. So he already tells them, where I'm going, you cannot come. And I have even more judgments to pronounce against you, concerning you. But he who sent me, and the idea that he was, he says, and what I am doing is not because I just came of my own initiative, but in some ways he's saying it's more than me working together. He already said, the Father is with me, and he is a witness. I give testimony about what I say, and the Father gives testimony about what I am saying. And the judgment that I am giving is not just me, but it's also the judgment of the Father also. So, and the affirmation that I am the light of the world is not just me, but the Father also gives testimony with me. So, he says, I have many things to say and judgments to pronounce concerning you, or to judge. But the one who appointed me is true, and I speak to the world. And notice he emphasizes, just like in chapter 4, he's the savior of not just the Jewish people, but even though he's speaking to the Jewish people, that message will go from the Jewish people into the world. And he's already planning to bring the whole message to the world, as we looked in Isaiah 49. I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. So he's the judge that God has appointed. All the way to 27. But, he tells us, they didn't understand that he was speaking to them of the Father. So the next thing that he tells them is, I am the Son of Man. So Jesus said to them, okay, you want to know my identity. I already told you, I'm not from this world. But what I told you is what I heard from the Father, because I came from above. But, and I'm going to add here the word, I'm not adding to scripture, I'm just going to explain it. What was in his mind? Soon, in 6 months or 5 months, you're going to lift up the Son of Man. And notice it again, the pronoun you. You, to whom he's speaking these judgments, you are going to lift the Son of Man. So there are two things there. And then you will know that I am he. Actually, there are many things here. The first thing is he calls himself the Son of Man. There are many words that John, the one who wrote the gospel, uses with double meanings. Some of them we already covered. One of these is lift up or lifted up. But the one that we cover here is born. Whoops, wrong button. Oh, here it is. Now that is there. Born again. When we read John chapter 3, I tell you that if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That again can be translated as a second time. That's the way that Nicodemus understood it. Or it could also be translated from above. He sometimes, like in English, we use the word up, sometimes not really meaning up, but meaning we really need to work this up or something. No, not work this up. We really need something with up. There are many verbs that use up. I can't recall one from. But here is the word again or also above. It could be translated either way. And Jesus meant, and he didn't mean a second time, because Nicodemus would say, should I go into my mother's womb again and be born again? But he says, no, he needs to be from above. And then he uses in the same passage the word pneuma, which is spirit. You need to be born of the spirit. And then he says, the pneuma blows wherever he wants. And you can hear his sound and feel it, but you don't know where it comes and where it goes. But that pneuma is not the spirit, it's the wind. So he's using same passage, one word, two meanings. John 1:4, and the darkness, when we talked about last week about light, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That word is the word to grasp. And it could be that the darkness will not destroy light, because it can't, it will not overcome it. But in this case, it's more likely he's using it in the sense that Christ, the light, came into the world, and the world, instead of embracing the light, they turn away from the light. Men turn away from light. So the darkness did not grasp it. And when he talked about living water, sometimes he talks about spiritual life going through a person, the life that the Holy Spirit gives, and those who believe in me will have living water. Or the way that the Samaritan woman understood it, water from a well where the water was running under, a bubbling spring from a spring. And then lifted up can be understood as what we sang this morning, where the Lord will be exalted and lifted up, part of and I think it was also in the scripture reading that was read. And yes, Christ will be exalted to a high place of prominence, but also in this case, he will be lifted up in crucifixion. No one has ascended to heaven but the one who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And just like Moses lifted the serpent, the Son of Man must be lifted up, also in chapter 3. And that in chapter 12, he explains that lifting up, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself, signifying by what dead he would die. So John gives us both meanings, both ideas, but especially focusing on his death. Son of Man comes from the Old Testament, chapter 7. It was a title that sounded like he was a human, even though he's from above. He's the Son of Man. He was descendant of a woman. But most important is a title of honor. And the honor is that this is happening in space, in the clouds, is not happening on earth. Because some people say, well, the people on earth, the Son of Man is Israel. Because later says the saints of the Most High will reign forever. But they will reign because of the Son of Man. What is going to happen in these verses 13 and 14 is happening in heaven. I was watching in the night visions, says Daniel, and one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And that Son of Man goes to the Ancient of Days. So this Son of Man has access to God's presence. And he goes to God directly. Exactly what Christ is trying to say in these verses. I am with God. I am in God's presence. I know where I came and I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. and he wasn't afraid because he's not a sinner. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting. So it's a title of glory. It's a special title, and people understood it because when they were going to put him to death, the high priest said, I put you under oath. If you lie, let God destroy you. Tell us the truth. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the one that is spoken in the Old Testament? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, yes, I'm the Son of Man. It is as you said. That means it's true. I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man. This is not just your regular human, but the Son of Man sitting where? At the right hand of the power of God, the one from Psalm 110, coming on the clouds like the Son of Man from Daniel 7 of heaven. Did they understand it? Yes. Because he said, he has spoken blasphemy. He claims to be the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. He didn't say, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, but they understood that the Christ, the Son of the living God, was also the Son of Man, and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? We don't need to find anything to prove that he has blasphemed. We just heard it from his own mouth. What do you think? And they said, yes, he deserves death. So the Messiah deserves death for claiming that he's the Messiah. But people understood this, and that's why he liked to use that term, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You will not die in your sins. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and he will draw peoples to himself. So he's the Son of Man, again, verse 28, that is lifted up. He is I Am. In the Old Testament, when Moses asked God, what's your name? God said, my name is I Am. That's what I am, who I am is. So he's saying, I am. Or I am the one that you would call I Am. That's what you will tell the children of Israel. I Am has sent me to you. And thus you will say to the children of Israel, he is God of your fathers, and Lord, when you seek up Lord with capital letters, is that name of God, but we don't call his name I Am. We call his name he is, because he is, but when he says his name, he says I Am. And that's why in these passages it's so important that Christ just says I Am with no predicate adjective or predicate noun afterwards. If you do not believe that I Am, you do not believe I Am, you will die in your sins. And the one who is speaking is himself. And then here in this verse again, when you put the Son of Man, or what, how does it say? When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know I Am. Or that I Am. And he's going to even make it clearer at the end of this chapter. Where he says, Abraham has seen me. And he said, you're not even 50 years old, and Abraham saw you 2,000 years ago. And another point, that, but that will be later in this chapter. But again, he says, I Am. He is, which is the God of the Old Testament. That's the name. If you ask me, what is the name of the God of the Old Testament? Oh, his name is He Is. And he would say, I am who I am. I am, I am. That is my name forever. He is. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. That's my name forever, and it's my memorial to all generations. So it's, just verse 28 is just full of a description of Jesus. Basically, he's answering, who are you? Well, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am, and that I do not, that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me. And then I have many other verses proving that Jesus is I am. From the Old Testament, or like the Christmas passage, a child is born. He's called, one of his names is Mighty God. How can a human be called Mighty God? Another name is Everlasting Father. And the Everlasting Father is not the Ancient of Days. He's the child that is born. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. The same John the Baptist was saying, prepare the way of He is. The name of God. Yahweh. Make in the desert a highway for not a human Messiah, or just a human who happens to be the Messiah, but for our God Himself. It is God walking on earth. So these claims, and there were other... Okay, we'll just keep going. He's the Son of God. Same verse. He just goes one title, the next one, the next one. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father. He calls God his Father, making him be the Son of God. As my Father taught me, I speak these things. But he's not only the Son of God, but he's the one taught by God, and thought well of God too. And that's the next point, in fact. But for now, he's the one taught by God. Some of you might have seen a movie about a hobbit, not this in the past months, and one of the titles that the dragon uses for the hobbit is the Barrow Rider, or something like that. Yeah, the Barrow Rider. And I think that's the best title you come up just looking at this passage, which is very descriptive. So a title of Jesus Christ, he didn't ride a barrel, but he was taught by God, directly by God. He was in God's presence, so he's the one who has been taught by God, just like my Father taught me. And he's also the one who speaks. He's God's spokesman. In these last times, God has spoken to us through his Son. So he's God's appointed messenger. The one who sent me has taught me, and this is what I speak. And here's another one of those descriptive titles. He's the one who continually enjoys God's presence. And he said, I have not just been in God's presence, and I will not just be in God's presence because I know where I'm going, but God's presence is with me the whole time. Still verse 28. For I always do the things. He said, the Father has not left me alone. He says, the Father has not abandoned me. You might think that God has abandoned me and that I'm out of my mind, but he says, the Father... presence is still with me. And even at the cross, because then you come to this point where Jesus is bearing all the sinfulness of the world, being punished in the world, being punished for the sin of the world. And he says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? So even at that time, what Jesus is implying here is that the approval of the Father upon him and his work never ceased. Even though there was separation in the cross, while he was carrying the sin of all men, or all the world, the Father was still pleased with him. In Isaiah he says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Even at the time of the punishment, when he was bruised for our iniquities, he put him to grief, and it pleased God. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise him. He was put to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. But even at that time, he says, God has not abandoned me. His presence is with me. And the very last thing, the last verse, the one who always pleases God. Another descriptive title. No one can claim that, except for someone very special. I cannot claim that I always please God. In fact, I can claim that I'm the one that almost never please God. We struggle with sin, but Christ could claim that he was pleasing God at all times. The end of verse 29. For I always, notice the word there, always, for I always do the things that please him. John the Baptist, watching when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, that's what the Father said. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Later in this chapter, he's going to ask them, guys, notice that I'm different. Can you accuse me, rebuke me about the sin that I have committed? The only sin that they wanted to attach to him was, it wasn't breaking the distance of walking in the Sabbath. His disciples did eat some grain on the Sabbath, on a field. Not Jesus, but his disciples did. And he healed a man on the Sabbath, but there was not really a Sabbath rule that said you couldn't heal a man on the Sabbath. So he asked them, what sin can you accuse me of? Successfully. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, then why do you not believe? So, there's a conclusion to this. Was Jesus who he claimed to be? And I would say the evidence points to that conclusion. I mean, the claim is not an easy claim to prove, but there is enough evidence for that conclusion. So don't miss it. Sounds impossible. How can someone exist before his birth? And how can someone be in charge of judging all men by God who... How can someone be pleasing God at all times? But it is possible. That person is, especially when that person is I Am. When that person is the God of the Old Testament taking on flesh, it is possible. When that person's name is Emmanuel, God with us, it is possible. Believing him and don't die in your sins. Believing him and live by the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we're humbled when one day we will appear all before you and see your greatness. Thank you for describing it to us. Thank you also, Father, for working all these things. And I pray that you will help us to be pleasing to you at all times, Lord, to strive to be like our hero and our older brother, the one who has the preeminence among many brothers, who pleases you at all times. I pray that you will help us to imitate him and become pleasing to you at all times. We pray for forgiveness for when we have not done it, but as we are memorizing, I pray that you will help us to be strong in this grace in which we stand, Lord. And thank you for the abundant evidence you have given us, Lord. And I pray that you will also help us to proclaim it to others, that they might see and enjoy the light as well, the light of life. May you be glorified through this. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.